And as we turn now to Hebrews 12, and by the way, if you didn't bring a Bible, you can grab the hardback in front of you, and it's on, I just looked, page 1205, Hebrews 12. And as we were singing, I thought, well, what a great prayer to sing to the Lord, to say to the Lord, open up my heart to you. Open up my heart to you now, so you can do what only you can do. Jesus, have your way in me. Lord, we want to pray that right now. Open up our hearts to your word. How thankful I am that we don't have to cast around in the dark wondering what you're like. You've told us who you are, and you came to this planet and said, I am the light of the world, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the true vine. Oh, we marvel at what you said, Jesus, and we pray now that you would open up our hearts and that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We pray in the matchless name above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read, I'm going to read from the whole text. Our text is verse 12 through 14 of this chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then 6, and then 11, and then 12 through 14, just to get the context. I was talking to a guy this week, and the words came to my mind, the missionary in Tokyo right after World War II, holding up God's word in Times Square of Tokyo, you know, in the crowd, just saying, read any 30 pages. Read any 30 pages. And you will know it's God's word. That was his message. And it's so true. Read any 30 pages and you'll know. Read context. So I don't want to just jump in at verse 12. You can, but it's always good. It always gets better to read some context. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the holiness, the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. In a race, I want to see everybody. In a race, especially in a long-distance race, they tell me, it's all theory to me, I wear out in about 50 yards. But no, seriously, in a race, an endurance race, a long distance race, one of the first signs that you're hitting your wall of exhaustion is in the arms and the legs, you know. And he says, therefore, in this race, in this agon, verse 12, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The arms and the legs start to feel like lead. And he says, therefore, fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider what he went through for you and me. And the Lord does bring issues into our life. He disciplines us because he loves us. And if you're starting to get weary and tired, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees, excuse me, that are feeble. And our text, if you look at it, 12, 13, and 14, gives a threefold encouragement. Strengthen, verse 12. Strengthen the slacking hands, the wobbling knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Stay on course. And pursue, go after peace toward men and holiness toward God. His readers, as you well know, by the way, if you're just joining us, we're in Hebrews. We've been in Hebrews, and we love to just take the Bible as it comes, so we're studying the whole book. But he's already said, and his readers were under persecution. They were facing heat, and they were tempted to get tired and exhausted and lose heart and even turn back. They were experiencing real persecution. They hadn't yet suffered the shedding of blood, he says, but they could feel it coming. And you know, in a sense, that's where we are today, isn't it? It's not as popular to be a real follower of Jesus today as it was yesterday. And we can feel the tide change. And you might be wearing down, growing weary, verse 3, losing heart, thinking about turning back. Are you weighed down? It could be that you've been carrying some baggage you should get rid of. Verse 1, he says, since we're to run with endurance and lay aside encumbrances, there might be stuff in your life, activities, habits, just old stuff. It's not necessarily sinful, just weighing you down. He says, get rid of those entanglements and the sin. There's things that are positively evil, which so easily entangles us. And God is at work pruning in our lives. Jesus is the vine, you're the branches, Jesus said. My Father is the vine dresser, and he prunes every branch that bears fruit. If you're a Christian, you can expect discipline in your life. You can expect pruning. And pruning, I've never been pruned in the sense of literally, but I can't imagine it feels good. Have stuff cut off, you know. When he uses that analogy, his pruning is for our good. His discipline. It may not be easy. Look at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. God has brought some things into your life and it's not easy. But hang in there over the long haul. His purposes are always for your good. Or as he puts it here, we'll see it in verse 14, for your healing. He doesn't want you out of joint. No, he wants you healed in the race of life, you might say. Now, the Holy Spirit comes alongside. That's really what his name is, the Comforter, the Parakletos. He comes alongside us and encourages us, and he comforts, encourages, exhorts, and as I said, that's what we're looking at. Three, comforting thoughts, encouraging thoughts, exhortations. Verse 12, strengthen. Verse 13, make straight paths. Stay on course. Stay in your lane. Stay focused on your goal. And verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the holiness, the sanctification, without which you won't see the Lord. Okay. And in one sense, tying this together, this is remembering what God's purposes are in this life. Everything we said last week, everything we know that God causes all things to work together for good. So you don't have to necessarily determine whether this is the discipline of the Lord or whether this is just a pruning or a trial. In fact, I think he wants us to kind of keep all that in mind. But we can know, even when it seems like it's coming from left field, we can know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Therefore, verse 12, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. I always notice that the commentators, usually the color guys are ex-players. But anybody that really knows the game, you know, the Blazers are playing, and whenever you see either an opponent or a Blazer or anybody playing hard toward the fourth quarter, and you see the hands start to, you know, and if you ever see them like that, they get them out of there. They're exhausted. You can just, there's telltale signs. And he says, the hands that are slack, the knees that are starting to wobble, strengthen them. Now, this is a very strong term. It's only used three times, and in each case, it's instructive. Remember that lady in Luke 13 that had been bent double for 18 years. She had an infirmity where she was just bent double. My wife saw someone in that condition recently, and she said, I felt so sorry for her. She was bent double, and Jesus laid his hands on her, and she was made erect. She was restored. She was upright, and she began glorifying God. That's this word. He strengthened her. He made her erect, so to speak. He raised her up. Or in Acts 15, when he comes back, he's right now, we're told, James stood up at that big council in Jerusalem in Acts 15 and said, the Lord is calling out a people for his name. He's calling out his church, his bride today. And after that, he will return. And he quotes the Old Testament. He says, I will return and I will restore the tabernacle of David. And all that he's going to do when he returns, he will restore. That's this same term. And Jesus. This isn't just a Jesus is the source of strength. He is the one who can give us strength. This isn't just some cheerleading. Hey, go out there and try harder. No, we're being told to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Consider him. Therefore, strengthen your hands and stabilize your knees. Now, we can't do it on our own. He will do it. But notice, I'm quoting it. Maybe I'm misquoting it because look at verse 12. Strengthen the hands, not your hands, the hands that are weak. And the knees, not your knees. Now, I don't want to make too much of it, but the fact that he leaves it general like that, let me just say, we're not in this alone. And our little Christian life isn't just our little pathway. And if you're trying to live the Christian life on your own, one of the great needs is to look around for those who need strengthening and encouragement. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the quickest ways to find your own hands strengthened and your own legs getting a little bit of energy is to look around and help someone else. Get outside yourself. and encourage, you know someone even as I speak, a believer in Christ who's really hurting, growing weary. Their knees are starting to wobble. You can see it in their eyes. Encourage them. Strengthen them. It's what a good coach does in sports. Hang in there. He'll bark sometimes, you know. You can do it. Why do we call it home court advantage or home field advantage? Well, because there's, and the guys who are finely tuned and it seems like they've got everything down, whatever they do, all these athletics that are so refined, and yet they'll say, man, when I heard the crowd, it really, the home field advantage is hearing this encouragement from others. And so we should be looking for opportunities when we're really tired. And when you are tired, listen. And the Lord comes alongside through others. And we can look for opportunities to encourage others. Now, let me just remind us. That's why I said let's keep the context in mind. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Consider Him. Verse 3. Jesus Christ is the source of strength. We want to encourage someone. Talk to them about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. I remember Luis Palau when he was dying. I had him come here and we had a group of large group of pastors, and I just said, I just want you to share your heart, because he knew he was soon for the eternity. And just a couple years ago, he stood here, and he was exhausted, and he was tired, and he was in the latter stages, you know, of illness. But he stayed so fervent, and he told a story that I just I was so thankful to hear him say it. He talked about Fred Arnott, a Scottish missionary who was greatly used, by the way. Arnott was listened in his youth, in his real youth, to Dr. Livingston, David Livingston, the Scottish missionary to Central Africa, the pioneer. And Fred Arnott was greatly used in the same way in Africa in the last century. But when he was young, as he just sensed the call, he went out and did some street preaching in Scotland. And they were just shouting him down, and the drunks were hollering, and it was just like, and he was folding up shop after preaching Christ, and he was shutting down, you know. And this older gentleman said to him, "Keep at it, laddie. God loves to hear his son well spoken of." And that's so true. If you talk about Jesus, you're saying something that God loves to hear. Speak well of Jesus. He's our strength. He's our anchor. He's our goal. He's the author and perfecter of faith. You can't speak too highly of Jesus. Don't say, "I can't, I'm too tired." He lives within you. It's no longer I who live, Christian, but Christ lives within me. The Almighty One has taken up residency in your life through His Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. We're pretty weak. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And don't miss this too here, because I think we need to keep the context. He began this whole section by saying, He who is coming will come and will not delay. He's coming back. Our goal isn't even just, and I want to say this carefully, you don't just get the strength from Jesus Christ, but you get your strength from Jesus Christ who is coming back. He's coming back. Chapter 10, verse 37, began this section. In a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. He's coming back. And then we had chapter 12, this great encouragement to faith. And now, or chapter 11, excuse me. And now, chapter 12, He's coming back. About 18 months ago, During the pandemic, I just was gripped with the simple thought of what the Bible's all about. He's coming, the Old Testament. He's coming, the New Testament. He came. He came. And he's coming back. He came, and he's coming. Don't forget that. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. This is a quote, by the way. Turn to Isaiah. This is a quote from Isaiah 35. Turn back to Isaiah 35, because the Bible, all the way through, uses things this way. And the Bible doesn't just merely say things. It says things based on truth, based on God's intervention in history. And the book of Isaiah, if I were to give a quick sweep, it's the biggest prophecy. It's the longest book. There's two sections, really, where you've got these early prophecies of Isaiah, and then there's this, for the 35 chapters, and then there's this little historic interlude that's three times in the Bible, chapters 36 through 39, when Sennacherib came and threatened at Jerusalem, and Hezekiah trusted the Lord. That's written down three times in Chronicles, Kings, and here in Isaiah, and then 40 through 66, the suffering servant and all the grace and salvation that we have in Christ. Well, as you get to the end of this first section, Isaiah 34, well, look at 34 with me. Are you there at 35? Just glance back. Verse 1 of 34, judgment is coming. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear. This is an announcement, isn't it? Attention. Heavens, earth, all the nations. The Lord's indignation, verse 2, is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. Glance over at verse 8. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. So he gives a chapter of judgment, 34. But then he gives this great encouragement, because the Lord's coming, and for the believer, for those who are his, it's a joyous thing to know he's coming back. Yes, he's coming to judge. But no, he's not coming to judge you, Christian. Judgment fell on his son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. So listen now to 35 as he talks about the kingdom and his millennial reign. He says, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. The araba will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. God isn't done. Encourage, look at verse 3. Encourage the exhausted. Literally, the slack hands. And strengthen the feeble. Literally, the tottering knees. Say to those with palpitating heart, take courage, fear not. This is on the author of Hebrews' mind as he thinks about Christ, and he remembers Christ is coming back. He's going to set things right. This world is a mess. Turn the news on. Don't. Every time I say that. Last night, I walked through the room, and in 10 minutes, I was depressed because the news was on. You go, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? It seems like we're surrounded by bad news. But take courage. Look at verse 3. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. He says, the desert's going to bloom. Christ is coming back. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's bringing judgment, but he's going to set up his kingdom. You can read about it at the end of the Bible. The Bible is consistent all the way through this. Fear not. Take courage. Say to those with palpitating heart, Take courage. Oh, I'll tell you. Take courage. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus said as he left, that in me you might have peace, John 16:33. In the world, you will have tribulation. In Portland, you will have tribulation. While you're here, you will not escape. But take courage, he said. I have overcome the world, as he left. He said to that, remember they brought that paralytic to him in Matthew 9? And they brought him right in on the stretcher. And he said, take courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Can you say that? Do you know Jesus Christ died for you? Then take courage. Your sins are forgiven. Fear not. The most common command in the Bible. Do not fear. Fear not. You remember the disciples were out in the boat and the wind was contrary and they were battered by the It says they were battered as they were oaring. They were straining against the oars. They were harassed, Mark's account says, literally. They were harassed by the wind and the waves. And it was the fourth watch. They'd been at it a long time. And Jesus said, as he came to them, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Ego eimi, I am. How encouraging is that? The Lord said he'll never leave you or forsake you. I had lunch this week with a guy, hadn't seen him in 5 years. He's made a lot of money, but he's hurting. Lots of money, but he's hurting. But as we talked and as I caught up as to why he was hurting, he was clinging to Christ, and I was so thankful for that. And as we worked our way through lunch, hearing this bad news, but seeing the good news that he was clinging to the Lord in the midst of his 5-year storm and no end in sight, I said, let me encourage you. Look at the short term. And look at the long term. And he kind of looked at me. And I said, take one day at a time, short. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus said. Matthew 6:34. And then look at the long term, but not the 5-year plan. He's a businessman. He's pragmatic. We tend to look at the midterm, don't we? 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. The Bible says take one day at a time, short term, mini short, micro short, and then long term. I said 50 years from now, he's 65. 50 years from now, this won't seem so bad. And he said, I know. And I was only encouraging a brother who was already clinging to the Lord. And I said, 50,000 years from now, it won't even be breakfast yet in eternity. Oh no, we need to cling to the Lord. We need to focus our attention on Him. Are your hands weak? Are your knees tottering? Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Say to those with palpitating heart, look at verse 4. Take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will come. He's coming back. And you read the rest of the chapter, by the way. And the fruit of Jesus Christ when he returns. Look at the last line of verse 10. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. But that's not all. Get back to our text. I say to myself, get back to our text. Hebrews 12, he says, strengthen the weak hands and the tottering knees. And verse 13, the second encouragement, make straight paths for your feet. The Bible uses straight versus crooked, surprisingly enough. Make straight paths for your feet. You know, he's already quoted Proverbs 3 in this chapter, hasn't he? When he went to the essence of discipline. My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Give him his rightful place, and he will make your paths what? Straight. Don't turn to the right or to the left, he says in chapter 4 of Proverbs. Stay on course. Stay on course. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Our kids moved, and I said, I'm going to take a bike ride, because they've been right in our neighborhood almost, you know, and I knew right how to get there, just like a crow, but their new place, you to drive, you got to go around here and there, and I thought, there's got to be a bike path, so I got on the bike, you know, and I tried to go, and I finally made it there. Phil said, how was the ride? I said, circuitous. Because I made all kinds of wrong turns, and I finally worked my way. I could have driven the way the roads go easier than the way I did it. But the next day, Saturday, Chris and I rode over, and it was a lot better trip. And coming back, it was even better. Because we didn't wander all over, right and left. We just got there, almost like the crow flies. A lot of Christians turning to the right, to the left, wandering around. Listen to Proverbs 4. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read it, because I quoted Proverbs 3. Listen to this. Let your eyes look directly ahead, verse 25, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. And that's the passage where he says, watch over your heart. With all diligence. Keep your heart enthralled with Jesus Christ. But notice what he says, verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet. You're leaving a rut. You're leaving a path. He says, make straight paths for your feet. And the words he uses are that you leave a track, you leave a path, you leave a rut, actually. I remember when the kids got to state, and we went over to Baker City to watch the girls' basketball. And they said outside of Baker City, there's a place where the Oregon's Trail is still there, still cut out there. And I wanted to go out, and we'd take a look. We went out there in the sagebrush and stuff, and sure enough, there was a rut. I was looking for two ruts, you know, wagon wheels. But it was just one big rut, and I thought, well, duh. They had a bunch of animals pulling those. but it cut a rut so deep that it's still there. And there's other places you can look at the Oregon Trail. After all the wind and the rain and everything, it's still there. You see, you and I are cutting a path through life, and there are those following us. And I have been so encouraged by those who have left ruts that were straight. Don't be one that leaves somebody wandering all over. Make straight paths for your feet. Don't whine about how hard it is. All the ungodliness around you. You know, it's easier. It is much easier for me, and I assume it is for you, to just complain about society's ills than to live my life for what really counts. In the midst of the darkness. He put us here. I am thankful that he put you and me here, Christian, in 2021, not 1921 or 1821. Don't be looking back at the good old days. They weren't so good, by the way. This whole age is a Christ-rejecting age. But right now, 2021, you and I have a chance to cut straight paths toward Jesus Christ and what really counts. And remember, his purposes, look at verse 13 again. His purposes are always healing. If your knees are bad and you start into wandering around, you might soon be out of joint. I've never had something come out of joint, but I've watched it. I've watched people shriek out in pain with a shoulder or an elbow or a hip, displaced. And I'll tell you one thing, when something's out of joint, it's worthless as far as, oh, go ahead and keep going. Oh, no, everything stops. Look at verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then finally, the third encouragement. Pursue, verse 14, peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue him. This is a strong word. It's used 45 times in the New Testament, and 31 times, that's two-thirds of the uses, are translated persecute. It has that idea of going so hard for it. When there's people pursuing you to persecute you, you can, and they were being pursued in persecution. But here he uses it in a very positive sense. Go for it with everything you've got. Pursue. It's the opposite of fleeing. And Paul uses the two together a couple of times at least in the Timothy's. In 1 Timothy 6, he said, Timothy, flee the love of money, but pursue righteousness and good. And you know. And in 2 Timothy, his last letter, when he's on death row, he said, flee youthful lusts. Get as far away as quick and as possible. Flee immorality. Flee whatever could trip you up. Get out of there. But pursue the Lord with those who call upon the Lord. I'm quoting 2 Timothy 2, 22, 23. Now it's the opposite of fleeing. Don't run. Stay after him. Pursue. And notice he says it two ways. Pursue peace toward men, and pursue holiness toward God. If possible, Romans 12 says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Don't be looking for trouble. Blessed are the peacemakers. And pursue holiness toward God. Now, quite obviously, let me just say it because this can throw people for a loop. I've seen Christians get sidelined or sidetracked on this text, and we'll look at it more thoroughly as it unfolds next week in verses 15 through 17. But quite obviously from Scripture and from experience, no one is able to pursue peace perfectly in the sense of, I should say it a different way, no one can attain peace with all men. Even our Lord couldn't. They hated him. He pursued it perfectly. That's why I didn't want to say it the way I said it. He did this perfectly, but as the text says, Romans 12, 19, if possible, so far as it depends on you, you may not be able to get along with the people at work, but try to, okay? Pursue peace with all men. But it will not be attained in this life. And pursue holiness, just as obviously, no one, save our Lord, can say, I've pursued holiness, sanctification. I've set my life apart to God. I no longer sin. You just sinned. Just saying that. 1 John 1:8. If anybody says he does not sin, he's a liar. No, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If anybody says he doesn't stumble in what he says, the tongue can't be controlled, James 3, let alone everything else. But pursue holiness, pursue peace. And as you do, God will be glorified. And just as obviously, by the way, from our text, those who say, I'm not pursuing peace with men, I'm not pursuing holiness with God, give evidence that they don't know the Lord. They won't see the Lord. And he goes into a warning that we'll look at a little more thoroughly. Are you weary? Are you exhausted, maybe? Are you thinking, man, this discipline is harder than I thought? You're looking around at the world around you. Let me encourage you today. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Consider him who died on the cross for you and me. And know that everything he allows in your life is for your good. If he's bringing some discipline in, it might be sorrowful for the moment, but for the long haul, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Find your strength in him. Head straight. Don't be wandering off. Don't make your life a circuitous, I might get there or not, I don't know. Keep your eyes focused on what counts and pursue him with everything you've got. Pursue peace with men and holiness toward God. Father, we praise you that in this race we would be washed out were it not for your grace. But you've called us. You've set this race before us. And you give us great encouragement. And some of us in this room, the arms are feeling like lead. The legs are wobbling. Oh, Lord, I praise you that you don't expect us to gut it out on our own. You left your Holy Spirit who lives within us to strengthen and encourage and comfort and empower. So, Lord, I pray that everyone within the hearing of my voice, that we would find our strength in you, that we would cut straight paths daily, go right to you, and that it would show in the way we live and act and work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.